So, Lord, we pray that through your Spirit to touch lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is time for the kids to go to Kids Connection, and also it's senior high this week that they have their class this morning as well. And I see the projector's up. Not behind me. Oh, the projector. Okay. Listen, before I get into content this morning, I just want to say thank you to so many of you who showed up on Friday to support the Fuentes family during the memorial service. For those of you that made food, came and helped serve coffee, helped serve the food, helped to be here, to be part of the audio video team and all of that stuff, just a real heartfelt thank you for coming together as a community. We really, really appreciate doing that. And also, thank you for those of you that were praying for our leadership retreat. Every so often, the leadership gathers together. And we did an old-fashioned SWOT analysis yesterday. If you know what a SWOT analysis, we looked at what the strengths of Village Green were, the weaknesses, the opportunities, and the threats. And it allows us to kind of navigate what we think God is wanting us to do for the remainder of the year, where we need to invest, where we need to strengthen our community, et cetera, et cetera. And it was just a really positive, I think it was a really positive day. Hopefully the rest of the leadership will tell you that. But it is always good to get together and think about what God is doing in our midst and how we can become better at being unified and working together for the glory of God and his kingdom. So thank you for those of you that were praying for yesterday. Have you ever been in a conversation or even an argument and the person said to you, but everybody's doing it? How do you feel? Don't you feel like the odd person out? Don't you feel right away that, what am I getting wrong? Or maybe I'm not thinking right? Welcome to the power of herd mentality. Since we are inherently social creatures, we are affected by social influence, right? Anybody that's been trapped in social media knows what it's like to hear these voices going off where you kind of stand and go, is that what everybody's thinking? Is that what everybody's saying? It's this phenomena that celebrates consensus and groupthink. The only problem with herd mentality is that it kind of diminishes any kind of critical thinking and sort of evaporates any rational decision-making, okay? Now, herd mentality isn't always bad. It's not always negative. There's some positive elements to it, okay? But in the story that we're looking at today, we're looking at a common spiritual perception that is part of our herd mentality. In fact, if you ask people about what happens in culture when it comes to religiosity, or when it comes to how do I get to heaven, or any of those kinds of questions, there's almost this narrative that everyone puts forward. And we get this kind of story with Jesus when he's hearing this narrative that's being brought forward by the crowd, where Jesus has to kind of redirect the spiritual conversation. And it's the difference between what kingdom of humanity puts forward versus the kingdom of God and what is being put forward. I have a quote that I think will resonate with some of you. When the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. We've all been there. Now, by the way, if you go online, they're going to attribute this quote to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis supposedly never wrote it. In fact, we don't know who did write it, but it's still a good quote, okay? So I'll claim it. Is that fair? So anyway, but the story we're looking at this morning, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. In fact, it's the only miracle, by the way, that is in all four Gospels. So it's a significant miracle. And right away, as people are experiencing this miracle, they start referring back to the wilderness experience and the manna when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and God was feeding them with the manna. And they start talking to Jesus about how Moses fed them. Well, Moses fed us in the wilderness. And Jesus has got to go, time out. It wasn't Moses that fed you. It was my Father who fed you. Okay? You need to be clear about that. That's one of the things. And Jesus recognized that in the crowd, they were far more concerned about their physical hunger than they were about their spiritual hunger. And God is, and Jesus has to kind of redirect their conversation and redirect their kind of cultural understanding and norm in order to redirect them to what is really, really important. And in fact, what's really surprising, if you read the entire passage, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And by the way, there's a little other story that's in the middle of that where Jesus walks on water. Okay? And the crowd, as they're talking about manna and all that stuff, and Jesus starts talking to them and redirecting them spiritually, they say, "Show us a miracle." Okay? Right away, that kind of tells you that sometimes we get our cultural blinders on and we sort of miss what's really obvious in front of us. Because we want the cultural narrative to be right, not necessarily what we're seeing right in front of us. So from these transitions and the conversations that go on, I want to just pick up in verse 58 of John 6. And this is, I'm just taking a really small snippet of what's called the Bread of Life discourse out of John's gospel. And I'm only highlighting one little area of this morning, which I think is really important. And this is what Jesus says to the crowd. "I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever." He's trying to move them from this physical understanding of eating bread to the spiritual understanding of what it means to believe in him. He's making this transition. I want to get yourselves focused and get away from this physical thing that you're so, clued into and move you out of that. And he said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept this?" Okay? Now, I need to clarify one thing. John does something really unusual in his gospel that really tricks a number of people, and it takes quite a while to read through it and understand. But John uses the terminology disciple very loosely. There are times where he's going to talk about disciples who get it wrong and disciples who even walk away. And the reason for that is John is very, very focused on making sure that people understand that you must believe in Jesus 100% if you have any hope of entering the kingdom of God, of entering heaven. John doesn't leave any gray area when it comes to that. Now, that's such a cultural minefield nowadays. But John is very adamant. There are some people that tend to believe, they pretend to believe, they'll follow Jesus for a while, then the minute things get tough, the minute things get hard, the minute things don't go exactly like the cultural narrative that they want to accept, they start to walk away. That's part of what this story is all about. And what's happening here, I'm going to put a couple of points up, that allegiance to Jesus is being tested. Are they really following me? Do they understand who I am? Is it just a cultural kind of acceptable thing? Because they want miracles, they've seen me do miracles, and they think that this is kind of a sideshow, or they're accepting me because it's the cool thing to do right now. So allegiance to Jesus is being tested. He wants to see what's the motivation behind the crowd that's following him. And Jesus, because Jesus is trying to demonstrate, I am not just another rabbi. I am something much, much more. Here's the second point. The crowd was troubled by what they understood, not by what was mysterious. Now, I need to explain something. There's a phrase in the very last verse that said, this is very hard to understand. That's not, as much as I love the NLT, I don't think they did a good job with the translation here, okay? You see, the Greek actually means that it was too harsh or too offensive for them. That's what it's meant there by hard to understand. Okay? Because that's, look at the, you know, the next line. How can anyone accept it? This is too harsh. This is too, you know, offensive to me. I can't believe that this is what you're proclaiming about yourself. Have you ever witnessed to somebody, talked to them about being a Christian, and you said, listen, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the way to heaven. I believe Jesus died for our sins. I believe that Jesus has made us a new creation. I believe that faith in him forgives me. And all of those things that we talk about, and people say, oh, shut up. That's too harsh. That's too offensive. What about, and then they start with, what about? What about? What about? And the list goes on and on, right? And many times I say, well, what about it? You know, those arguments are just diversions. It's your fear speaking. All I know is that Jesus loves you, died for you, wants to forgive you, and give you a new life. All those other things are diversions. You know, we often talk about people always have arguments, but they're abstractions. God is not an abstraction. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. See, I can go through all the lists of all the things that people would say faith isn't worth it. What about all these potential holes? But the fact of the matter is, I've been a Christian for, I can't tell you how many years, because it's been a long time. Can I just say it's a long, how many of you have been Christian a long time? How many of you are 100% confident that we've answered every question that the, don't you live with some questions that you wish could get answered? Isn't that the cool thing? But it's the relationship that's more important. It's like saying to your spouse, unless you get to 100%, I can't live with you. Okay. That's a problem, right? Because you're not going to ever get to 100%. You see, God has given us everything we need to have a viable faith. Everything. So let me just read the next passage really quick, because they need to give time for communion. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And here's the last sentence. I'm not going to get into all of that. That's really complicated stuff. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. They didn't like what he was saying. The words of Jesus cannot really be comprehended unless we are open spiritually. If we think on a very human level, and we can think of all the abstractions, we can think of all the, you know, doubts, and we can think of all the situations where we can say, faith doesn't make sense. But to anyone who believes, non-belief doesn't make any sense. Does it? Does it? You see, conversion is always an act of grace. And here's the cultural problem, okay? And this is the last point I want to make before we ask the people to come up for communion. It is natural to think that being good is good enough. But only Jesus' words bring life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Word incarnate. The Word that spoke creation into existence. The Word who is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who came, was crucified, rose again, and has victory over death and sin. That's not a popular cultural message. And yet, Jesus, when he was confronted by the crowd, had to redirect them spiritually and kind of correct them about some of their understanding and pointed to himself and said, "My words are spirit and life." Because being good is not good enough for God. You see, I can compare myself to all kinds of people, but there's not a perfect example of a person that lives the same life as we, okay? And who's the arbiter of what's good and what's not? Tell me what's good enough for God. Only Jesus is good enough for God. Amen? All right, I'm going to invite those that are participating in communion to come up. We are going to be led in communion this morning by one of our elder emerituses, Ernest Yanfel, who is coming to lead in communion. And as Ernest is getting ready, I just want to remind everybody, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, we have an open communion at Village Green. You are welcome to participate in communion with us. We also take a benevolent offering at the end of our communion time, if you want to participate in that. And thank you very much for taking care of that and helping out. And so I will now hand it over to Ernest. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, John. Good morning. Can we pray? I'm just going to pray, if you don't mind. Almighty God, thank you that we've just had a beautiful introduction to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His power and his authority has been mentioned this morning. And now we want to take a look at the sacrifice, this awesome, amazing sacrifice that you have given to rescue us from eternal damnation. Lord, may you prepare our hearts and our minds for this Holy Communion. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today, as we always do at Village Green, on the first Sunday of every month, we're going to have communion. And we're going to partake in the communion. And communion, Holy Communion, sometimes is referred to as the Lord's Supper. And in some other traditions, they refer to it as the Eucharist. It's the same thing. It was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with his disciples. And in fact, when you read the account, there are three accounts of the communion institution in Matthew, in Luke, and in Mark Gospels. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read the Matthew 1 for our meditation this morning. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reflected on this event later. And he talked about it, and he said that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and as we have read, gave it to the disciples and told them to eat, each one of them. Now, the loaf of bread was broken into pieces and was distributed to everyone, you and I. And his blood was drunk by the people who had gathered together. So that is a significant event, because what it's telling us is that we all are sharing in the body of Christ as well as the bread and the blood of Christ. And that is signifying our unity with God, with Christ. And the fact that we are partaking also means that our unity with what? One another. The same loaf, but being partaken by all of us together. So Christ's body was broken for us so that ours might be what? Whole. So that is one significance of the communion. Now, the second one that I want to mention is that this table here. So our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a gift to us. And if you think about all the gifts that you have ever received, I just want you to think about what is the most precious gift that you ever received. And when you think about that particular gift, what comes into your mind? How would you value it? I mean, compared to other gifts that you've received. This is the greatest gift that anyone can receive. That is a sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, when you look at the communion table then, it points to three different directions. The first direction is the past. The second direction is the present. And the third direction is the future. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 26, and 27, the apostle said that Jesus said that as often as you do this communion, you should do that in remembrance of me. So the past is that we have been redeemed by God when we met Christ. I can ask you the gift that you remember the most. What was your occasion, and where were you, and how, and what were the circumstances under which you received the gift? In our case, the gift of Christ is very significant, because when we met Christ, who were we? We were sinners. And when we received that gift, we have become redeemed. So when you look at the past, you look at your redemption. And then the present time is that you can have fellowship with one another, because you are partaking in the blood and in the bread, the body of Christ and his blood. Then the final one is the future, because Paul said that as often as you do this, do that in remembrance of me, and until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So then we are looking at what? The future. So communion represents the three components of our past: our redemption, how we were redeemed, our present in terms of our fellowship and relationship with one another, and our future, and the amazing future that awaits us, that is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that, I want us to now get to the communion. But Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 also mentioned something that I think I need to mention this morning. You see, there were people who took communion. Once upon a time, there were people who took communion carelessly, recklessly, and disrespectfully. So the apostle didn't mince words. He said, we shouldn't do that. We have to prepare ourselves. And when we come to communion, we have to do that with reverence, because we are in the presence of God. And we are partaking a meal with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it falls on all of us to examine ourselves. And that's what the apostle said, examine yourselves. In fact, sometimes in some tradition, they even say that if you are not on the speaking terms with anybody in the congregation, you shouldn't even partake communion. Right? So this morning, I want us to bow and do an introspection. So you look at yourself, I look at myself. There's no judgment, it's between you and God. And examine yourself. And also, I just want to mention that communion is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, we don't judge you. It's good to be here. But wouldn't it be wonderful that you can also say one day that my greatest gift that I received was at Village Green Church when I accepted Christ and when I received my redemption. And today would be a great day to do that, wouldn't it? So let's bow and pray and examine ourselves and prepare ourselves. Please be seated. Yes. The scripture says that he took the bread, and after he had broken it, he gave it to them, his disciples, and he said, take it, eat it in remembrance of me. Let's partake in the bread. So then the Bible continues. Apostle Paul says that after the bread, then he also took the cup, gave thanks, and he said to them, this is the cup of redemption for the new covenant. And you should, as you drink this cup, ask Elder the Raph to pray for the cup.
I'm still trying to recover from that worship service this morning. That was very moving. I really enjoyed that. I often think when we have communion of what it was like in the upper room that night for the disciples, spending those years with Jesus and all his teaching and all the miracles they witnessed. And yet I wonder if they had any concept what was happening there when all the times they've had Passover meal together. And this was something new, something different they hadn't experienced before. And so it's quite amazing what happened there. And we think about Jesus establishing his church and ushering in the new covenant and what that meant, because up until now, only one man could go into the Holy of Holies. And with the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection, he tore that curtain and he allowed each of us to be able to enter the very throne room of Christ, of God. And so we are so thankful for what he has done and that he lives within us now. And we have access to God at all times. And so this is very amazing. And we want to just thank you, Jesus, for this cup and the blessing that it brings. So I would just pray that we would take to heart all that has been spoken this morning about the importance of this communion table. And just in our hearts, just thank God for all that he has done for us and all that he is going to do for us. We just thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Please be seated. So, I want to ask a question. What do you think would have happened if Jesus did not shed his blood? How many of you or how many of us here have enough capacity in ourselves to commend ourselves to God for his approval? And the Bible says that. It says, without the shedding of blood, there will be no what? Remission of sins. So this is necessary. Let's drink the cup of the new covenant together. And now we're going to collect the cups. But as Pastor John mentioned, we're also going to collect the benevolent offering, so the ushers will come back one more time and collect the benevolent offering. Thank you.
As the plates and everything are going around, and before we have our final closing worship song, we have the privilege of introducing to you new members who have joined us recently. So if I could ask David and Lindsay Baker to come up, and family. Are you coming? No, okay, you can stay there. That's okay, right? Coming into membership. So we want to take a moment to formally introduce you to Lindsay and David and elders as you're completing, if you want to come up and join us up here. I know there's a lot of activity going on right now, and you deserve full focus. Every time we invite somebody into membership, we read a passage of scripture from Colossians, and I wanted you to take a moment to read it. And let the peace that comes from Christ, I want to repeat that. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, we are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It is always a privilege when people ask the elders that they would like to take out membership. Membership is this two-way invitation where they are willing to say, we want to partner with everything that this church does. We want to affirm everything this church does. And the reciprocal relationship is that we want to help in any way we can to help this family in their walk with Jesus Christ. It's, you know, it's just this beautiful relationship that we enter into. And I want to just formally welcome Lindsay and David into membership. We're so excited. And before we move on, I'm going to ask Ralph, one of our elders here at Village Green. You had the privilege of interviewing them too, didn't you?
I did.
Yeah.
Yes, I did.
Yeah.
That was awesome.
Yeah. He is going to pray for them and for us as a church as well. And then we're going to close with one last song. And I want to just thank you. And please take a moment to bless this family and welcome them to the family. Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Well, as John already mentioned yesterday, we had a leadership retreat. And it was a great time to look forward to what the year holds ahead. But what really struck me is we had a large whiteboard there and we put down the ways that God has blessed this church over the last year. And it just filled the whole whiteboard. And it was very inspiring to see how God is working in our midst. So one of the tangible things that we get to do is, besides baptism and dedication, is to welcome new members. And it's my privilege and honor to welcome Lindsay and David this morning, and Miran and Ellie. And we're so thankful that you guys have come, and look forward to partnering with you guys. And I, as John said, I pray that, I hope that everybody here will welcome them. They have a wonderful story of their faith and their Christian walk. And so I just want to pray right now for you guys and ask God's blessing. So Lord, thank you for David and Lindsay and their and the girls. And we just are excited about their desire to, as John said, partner with us in this ministry. We look forward to years ahead of their wisdom and their sharing and caring with one another here. And Lord, we just ask your blessing this day and every day on their family. And we pray that we as a Christian fellowship will be able to support them in whatever way we can. So we thank you for them, Lord, and we ask your blessing on them now in Jesus' name. Amen.